The scripture for today is 1 Timothy chapter 6 through verses 6 through 19. Of course, there is great gain in godliness combined with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world so that we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these, for those who want to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and in eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from faith and pierced themselves with many pains. But as for you, man of God, shun all this, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and for which you made. The good confession in the presence of many witnesses, in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Jesus Christ, who in this testimony before Pilate, yeah, we'll go with that, made the good confession, I charge you to keep the commandment without spot or blame until the manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring out about at the right time. He who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, it is he alone who has immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for those who in the present age are rich, command them not to be haughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life that really is life.
I know what you're probably thinking. Oh no, a stewardship sermon. Well, we are doing a series of stewardship messages and worship events, and we are following the lives of the saints. So let us pray. Oh Lord, give me the words to speak this day. Give us ears to hear. But make us not just hearers of your word, but doers of your word, so that you, our sovereign God, may be glorified in all things. Amen. Well, this is, as I said, the first in a series about some of the saints of the church, some old, going all the way back to the writer of the Gospel of Luke, and some a little more current. We're doing John Wesley today, and we're going to work our way up to Mary McLeod Bethune, who was born the daughter of slaves. Well, I wanted to share this little story with you. Fred called the office of his church, and he asked the secretary to speak to the head hog of the trough. And the secretary reprimanded him, saying, "That's very rude. I'll have you know that we should never, ever refer to our pastor as a hog." And Fred said, "Well, okay, then just take a message. Tell him that I've come into an inheritance, and so I wanted to give a tithe, and I'd like to donate $10,000 to the church." And the secretary warmed up immediately, and she told Fred, "Well, hold the phone, dearie. I think the chief oinker is coming down the hall right now." Well, our topic today, we're talking about grace and gratitude and about John Wesley, the founder of Methodism. And he was had a rather remarkable and inspirational lifetime. And I'm going to skip all the way to the end. He was 88 years old when he passed away. And he said that he felt very well in good health up until the time when he was 86, and then it just all sort of fell apart on him. But at the very end, his final words were, "The best of all God is with us. And then lifting his arms and raising them up, he repeated the words, the best of all, God is with us. And by rights, Wesley should have died a wealthy man. He had been a prolific writer all his life. He had been a preacher and an inspiration to many, many people. He had begun his writing career by writing short tracts. He said that he wanted to supply poor people with cheaper, shorter, plainer books, because books were sort of a luxury item. And so he wrote these religious tracts and sold them for a penny. And he really didn't do it to earn money. He just wanted to share the faith with people. But they sold really, really well. And he published other books. He published books of hymns, religious books, books about worship and prayer. But when he died, his estate consisted of a set of silver teaspoons, enough money to pay a pound apiece to six pallbearers, and then he had a few British pounds left over. So, where did all the money go? Was it riotous living? Wild women? No, Wesley was not very good with the ladies, as I mentioned last week. But the thing is, Wesley really lived out the scripture that we heard this morning. He learned early on how much money he could live on, and then he just gave away the rest of it, and he just kept giving it away. Now, his life was an interesting one. He was one of 19 children, the 15th, as a matter of fact, only... because of the times, probably only 10 of the 19 survived into adulthood. His father was a minister in the Church of England, and his father, Samuel. And Samuel was terrible at managing his money, and he even spent time in debtor's prison, because back in the day, if you were seriously in debt, they would throw you in jail. And I don't know how they expected you to pay off your debts when you were in jail, but I think that he wrote some letters and was pleading with some people, and he finally got out of debtor's prison. So John knew what it was like to live on very meager means. And he understood that. But he also wanted to live out a life of faith. And so in the process of doing that, he started out thinking that he needed to earn God's trust and love. He was very mindful of the things that he did. You know, he made sure that he visited those who were in prison, that he helped care for the sick, that he did all of those things that you're supposed to do. And he thought that if he did them, and if he did them correctly, that God would love him. But he had the cart in front of the horse, right? It turns out that it's the other way around, that God loves you, and then you have the faith and the gratitude to do amazing things. And now John was... like his father before him, he was ordained as a priest in the Church of England, and he also taught at Oxford. He was a don at Oxford, and he discovered he was able to live off of the money that he made as an Oxford don, because you got free room and board, and then he made some money, and he could live simply, but he could live well within his means. Well, He decided to go off on a missionary trip to the colonies. He went to Georgia, came back in disgrace. But maybe more alarming than that, while he was sailing back to England, the ship he was on fell into a terrible storm. And the ship was being tossed around on the waves so violently that the mast of the ship actually broke. And so the passengers were all below deck, and John wrote that he was terribly afraid for his life. He thought the ship was going to sink, and so he was afraid to die. And he looked over, and there was this group of people, and they were just very calmly praying and singing hymns. And later, after the storm was over and they all survived, he asked their leader, he said, how could you just sit there and be so calm and just pray and sing? And they said, you know, they told him, they said, well, you know, we know where we stand with God. We know whether we lived or whether we died, it would be all right. And John Wesley said, you know, I want that kind of faith. I want that. And so eventually, when he went back to England, he went to some prayer meetings. This group was called the Moravians. They were originally came from Germany. And he went to this prayer meeting in Aldersgate Street on the 24th of May, 1738, Aldersgate Street in London. And he heard a reading of Martin Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. And he recounted later in his journal, in the evening, I went very unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street where one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle of the Romans. About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and save me from the law of sin and death. And that was a turning point in John's life. Now, mind you, he was an ordained Anglican ministry, but he started telling people that he had not been a Christian until that moment when he felt that God really could forgive him for any of his sins, could take away his sins, and he could be saved. When he felt that feeling of salvation, he understood God's grace for himself, and he had this feeling of great gratitude. All of a sudden, this weight of having to try to earn his salvation was taken away, and he started to do amazing things. He got sort of kicked out of parish churches. He was too enthusiastic for the Church of England, I suppose. And so ministers didn't want them preaching in their parish churches. So he started going outdoors and preaching to workers coming home from work. He preached to miners who were coming home out of the mines. And suddenly, people were listening and wanting to change their lives. Now, the typical thing for a lot of the miners who were coming out of the mines after working was to go to the bars, because there were a lot of bars near the mines. I don't know, I was thinking about when we lived in Chesapeake, we would go to Norfolk sometimes to eat out. And it seemed like the closer you, and I don't know, it could be different now, but the closer you got to the Navy base, the more bars there were. I don't know why they're looking at you. I don't know. But, you know, anyway, it was a hard life down in those mines, and they built the bars near the mines. And so, but John started preaching, and all of a sudden, they weren't all going to the bars. They were listening to John. They were hearing what he was saying about salvation. And the thing is that, you know, John did some wonderful things with his money. He opened an orphanage because there really wasn't good places for poor orphan children to go. Opened up meeting houses for people to come. He didn't discourage people from going to church on Sunday, but he invited to come and renew their faith at these meeting houses. And in every meeting house, he had a medical dispensary, because not unlike today, people often couldn't afford good health care. And so they could come to these meeting houses, and not only would their souls be fed, but their bodies would be fed and cared for. He provided medical assistance. Now, I will admit that I'm not like John Wesley. I haven't decided that, yes, I can live on $15,000 a year and then give away the rest. As a matter of fact, when my husband and I were getting ready to move here, there was this song that kept going through my head. It's Alison Krauss and the Cox Family. It's a bluegrass song. And I don't remember what the name of it is, but the refrain is, "I'd rather have Jesus in silver and gold." And I think that's kind of the attitude that John Wesley had, was that he didn't need a lot of material things, but he needed Jesus. And I think sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes even ministers can get caught up with identifying their self-worth with salary. You know, my identity is how much I make. And that's really not the case. When you know Jesus Christ, when you know that God's grace has set you free, that's where your worth, that's where your value comes from. It's in that relationship with God that we become people of worth. And it's easy to forget that because we live in a culture, in a society that is always telling you that the bigger your car is, or the fancier the water you drink, the better person you are. And it's not true. It's a lie. And so John told people in his day, in his language, that it was a lie, that we are not what we make, but that we belong to God, that we are more important to God than any number of zeros behind the number on our paycheck. And so he writes about this in a sermon called The Dangers of Riches. He writes about the same scripture in 1 Timothy that we heard. Talks about, you know, there's this temptation that, you know, the more money you have, the more likely you are to be tempted, and that people around you might be hurt by your use of money. He said in that sermon a famous famous line: earn all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. And he lived that out. He did amazing things by living that out. And he said that he wanted at the end of his life just to have enough left so that he could pay his pallbearers and have just a little bit left over. And that's what he did. He also wrote this amazing, I think it's amazing, you might not, this amazing prayer. It's a covenant prayer, and I want to close with that this morning. And this is how it goes. "I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will, rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing, put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you, exalted for you or brought low for you. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and wholeheartedly yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. And now, glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine and I am yours. So be it. And the covenant now made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen." Amen. Well, it is a joy to be with you this fall morning. I got word, Bettina Rollman shared with me that Maggie Peterson is going, they were heading to UVA Hospital for her to have emergency colon surgery that she had an infection that they couldn't deal with. And so we want to be in prayer for the Peterson family this morning, especially for Maggie. Do we have other joys or concerns this morning? Yes. Okay, so you said his name was John?
John Hawk.
John Hawk. Okay, so we want to be in prayer for John Hawk, who's in danger of losing his foot. Other joys or concerns? Also, covet your prayers. Yesterday, my husband's Aunt Hazel passed away. She had been in decline, but she was very... very dear to us, and so we want to be in prayer for her family. Any others? Yes?
My sister is having a double mastectomy next month.
So we want to be in prayer for your sister who's having a double mastectomy next month. Okay. Any others? Yes? All right. Would have been Joe and Noelle's anniversary this past week, so we want to keep them in our, want to keep Joe and the kids in our prayers. Any others? Let us pray. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we know that you are a mighty God, that through you all things are possible. But we also confess that there are times when we don't completely trust that you will take care of us. There are times when we feel like we need to get things done so everything will be okay. But Lord, help us to put our lives in your care, for there is no better place, no better thing for us to do than to rely on you. Lord, this morning we pray for, especially for Maggie and her family. We ask that you be with her doctors and nurses and technicians and all of those people so they may take excellent care of her. Lord, give her strength and healing. Lord, we pray for those who have lost loved ones, especially for those taken too soon. Lord, give comfort to those who grieve. Give comfort and hope in the power of the resurrection, that hope that life does not end at the grave. Lord, we pray for this congregation. Give you thanks for the energy that is here, for your Holy Spirit lifting us up, for the good fellowship. And we pray for the ministries of the church. There is a lot going on here, God. And we ask that you be, we know that you are in the midst of all of us, all of this going on, but Lord, help us to feel it and know it. Lord, continue to bless us. Continue to keep us in love with you. Keep us strong in faith. Lord, may we love you more each day as we discover the great depth and breadth of your love and grace for us. Amen. Well, at this time, invite Jerry to come forward for our mission moment.
Good morning.
Good morning.
So there's a story about, I guess it was called the Shenandoah Forest Cafe, and Mrs. Duck and Mrs. Deer and Mrs. Skunk were having lunch one day, And when they finished up, the waiter came by to bring him the tab, and he said, "Well, who should I give this to?" And Mrs. Duck said, "Well, I only have one bill, and I'm not going to break it." Ms. Deer said, "Well, I'm down to my last buck." And Ms. Skunk said, "Well, it's going to have to be Ms. Duck, because I used my last cent getting here." I know that's bad. I know how bad it is, but I decided to do it anyway, because I wanted to make some fun about money, because as you probably have heard already, it's Stewardship Month, and that's what we do. We talk about money. Nobody likes to talk about their money, especially their own money, and they really don't like to talk about it in church, but that's what we do this month, and I'm the stewardship guy, so you're stuck with me this month, I guess. But we don't just talk about money. We talk about how we take care of, manage, use, and ultimately show our gratitude for all the blessings that God has bestowed on us. So why do we celebrate Stewardship Month? Why do we do this? Well, I've got a few opinions. You may have some of your own. But one, I think it's to remind us that nothing in this life belongs to us. Our Lord owns everything, and he's just made us stewards of it and gave it to us for our enjoyment and for our life here as mortals. Number two, I think it's a good time for us to be encouraged to pray and meditate on how, as a church, God wants us to manage what he's provided. And then number three, I think it is a time to examine our relationship with God and his church, and how our relationship with him calls us to serve him by returning a portion of our time, talents, and money. As in past years, you'll receive a commitment card in the mail with a letter from Pastor Susan. I hope that you'll prayerfully consider completing the commitment card and give it all month. Just, you're good at it. Don't just respond to it immediately. I ask for you to pray throughout the month. But it is a reminder of your material pledge, our material pledge, to Bethany and our gifts back to God and what he provides for us. We'll have those returned by October 27th, Sunday, October 27th. They'll be taken up at that service, but they can be returned at any time to the church office, whatever suits you if you can't be here. So anyway, this year's theme for Stewardship Month is Moving Forward in Faith. And I would like for you to look at the front of your bulletin. If you're like me, you're guilty of grabbing your bulletin and opening it up and reading the agenda that we have for today and the other items. But I wish you would look at the front of that bulletin. I think Cindy has just done a beautiful job in the message there and what we're talking about this month. Again, it's Moving Forward in Faith. And I hope that all of us as individuals and as a church take this time during this month to examine our relationship with God and our faith in him. So for the coming year, I hope rather than think of our time and efforts that they won't make a difference, but we allow Christ to make us his hands and feet and use us as he needs us. As far as our talents, rather than not offer up our gifts and talents, because, in our opinion, we think they may not be good enough, we bring what we have and let God develop them, refine them, and use them for his kingdom. And rather than tighten our purse strings because we're afraid we won't have enough, we have the faith of fish and loaves that God will provide for our every need as well as the needs of others. I hope that we decide that we just have to draw nearer to God, knowing he will draw nearer to us. As I think you will hear in the Pastor Susan sermon series this month, God never fails to be with those who move forward in faith. Thank you for your attention.
At this time, I'd like to invite the ushers to come forward for the morning offering. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, we give you thanks for all that we have received. For all that we receive comes from your hand through your creation. Lord, help us to be good stewards of what you have entrusted to us. Give us guidance so that we may use it well, so that we might shine the light of Christ throughout the world. Amen. We as United Methodists invite all to God's table who truly repent of their sin and are willing to come and eat and take part in this feast. Lift up your hearts and thanks to God. Blessed are you, O God, who with your word and Holy Spirit created all things and called them good. In Jesus Christ, your word became flesh and dwelt among us. Through Jesus' suffering and death, you took upon yourself our sin and death and destroyed its power forever. You raised from the dead the same Jesus who now reigns with you in glory and poured upon us your Holy Spirit, making us the people of your new covenant. On the night before meeting with Jeff, Jesus took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, and said to his disciples, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts, that in the breaking of this bread and the drinking of this cup, we may know the presence of the living Christ and be renewed as the body of Christ for the world, redeemed by Christ's blood until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at your table forever. Through Christ, with Christ, in Christ, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty God, now and forever. May all God's people say, Amen. Amen. The body of Christ, given for you. The cup of Christ poured out for you. And now let us pray together the words that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And I invite our communion helpers to come forward at this time. We have a few announcements this morning. I'm going to try to make it quick. So read about the South River shoe sharing that's starting on October 13th when you can pick up a shoe. It's time for the Apple Tree Project for that's as part of the Kingsway Ministry, the prison ministry. And I have to say this. Bethany is going to have a charge conference on October 19th at 9:30 a.m. at Bridgewater United Methodist Church, and you can read more about it. It's very different this year than previous years, so take a look. And there will be a fall festival benefit for Maggie Peterson on Saturday, October 26th, taking place here. So, I'll let you read the rest of the announcements about Trunk or Treat that's coming up, about making apple dumplings. So, lots of information there. I'm going to assume that was not a commentary on the announcements. As you prepare to go forth, just know God is a loving God. know that all hope for us rests in the hands of God. May you rely upon his goodness. Amen.